Good morning. It's always wonderful to be up here and see you. I'm so thankful that you're here. And we are continuing in a study in the book of Acts. And I thought when I got out of James that maybe things would get easier, but they're not. So here we go. But we are this morning in the book of Acts, and we're looking at chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8 in particular. And I would remind you, as we talked about this morning already in the earlier Bible study, that all Scripture is inspired by God. Isn't that wonderful, by the way? We have a reliable book here. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You know, Jesus Christ himself talked about the fact that the smallest fragments of the Hebrew alphabet, jot and tittle, are purposely and divinely given in Scripture. There's no errors here, no mistakes. We call it infallibility because it was superintended. It was written really by God using men. So our passage today is going to test us about how much we believe about that. There's some heavy-duty stuff here. In this narrative, there's some doctrine in the narrative because we have the very words of Christ here. Now, this whole word is the word of Christ, but these are particularly the words of Christ in his last words on earth before he ascended. Now, Christ had instructed these same men. If we think about the three chapters of John 14, 15, and 16 before he went to the cross, the parables in Matthew and Mark and Luke and about the extension of his work and which they didn't really understand at the time because they didn't understand that he was going away. None of that was understood by them. But they understood later by the work of the Spirit. And he further gave them even the Great Commission, which they didn't really understand. Remember Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go into all the world and preach the gospel, etc., etc. But additionally, in our text here, before his ascension, our Lord has been instructing them in his resurrected body for 40 days. We see that in verse 3. And his last physical words, other than we could say the book of the Revelation, which is sort of a special entity to itself, his last physical words before his ascension to go to the right hand of God the Father. Remember, we use Psalm 110, until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. And so these three little verses here have so much in them, and that is uniquely informative, and I'm going to try to handle it, and it's for our teaching focus today. So with that, would you bow with me? I've got a crooked microphone here. There we go. Would you bow with me in prayer? And let's ask the Lord to help us as we study these passages together, please. Our Father, we come to Thee with gratitude that You haven't left us in the dark. You have spoken to us. You have revealed Yourself in Your precious Word. You have given us a Savior and told us of Him. And we beseech You, Father, that You would help us to understand, and that in the midst of all of these things, that You would glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, that today You would plant a new injection of Your hope, a new injection of zeal for Thee, considering what is going on really, that You're on the throne of glory, that you're superintending the things of the earth and that Jesus Christ is going to come again. Oh, Father, help us to relish in these things and then help us to take that and make application today by the things that you have said here that have been penned for us through Luke so that we might honor you in our lives. We beseech you for these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now we have in these three verses, which I'm talking about 6, 7, and 8, and that's all we'll be looking at today, where we read, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." May I say, in these three verses, 6 through 8, is a capsule of the circumstance and situation of which we continue to live after Christ's ascension. What was true almost 2,000 years ago, when this actually occurred, is also just as true today. And that's why this is so very important. Again, this is about Christ. It's even his last words. So all of us in Christ live with the hope, ultimately, and expectation of his coming and setting things right. And he tells us here what we're to be about as we wait for his coming. Isn't that what we're really looking at? Amen. But we're going to look at it in a little more depth than that. We could, I guess, close after I said that. But that's exactly what's going on here. We also live with all the scriptural knowledge of living our days according to his will and purposes, because we are not our own. If we are in Jesus Christ, we are bought with a price. Therefore, as Paul says, glorify God in your body. Whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So here we have what we will first address, as they did, Christ's sure coming. Now we certainly have that in this passage, do we not? Do we not have Christ's sure coming? We have, as the angels, we're not going to be there yet, but as the angels have declared, he's going to return in the same way that he went up. And I believe from Zechariah, it's actually to the same spot, the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. So what we have here is they had an supposed, though, by their question in verse 6, they had a supposed immediate providence. Notice, if we go back to, it says, when they had come together, verse 6, so when they had come together, and that was this summons that we saw back in verse 4, they were asking him. This was the most important matter on their minds. Not just one of the apostles, by the way. Notice what it carefully says. They were asking him. So, note, all of them had this on their mind and heart. It was on their mind as top priority. Now, many commentaries, because I've looked at a bunch of them and I have those, either ignore this verse altogether, or frankly, they don't get it. But let's not ignore it. Let's try to get this and get it as to what it says literally and clearly, and the hermeneutic principle which we follow at this church and which I follow. And those of you that come to the Revelation study know what I'm talking about, but it's a very simple hermeneutics having to do with the study of how you understand the Scripture. And the chief principle is, and this is putting it in Texas vernacular, okay? If the passage makes sense, ask for no other sense, or otherwise you will have Nonsense. Are you with me? If the passage makes sense, ask for no other sense, or otherwise you will have nonsense. So we're going to try to do that. So I'm asking your patience. Now, were the many passages of the Old Testament concerning Christ's first coming, and we have things about His virgin birth, about Him being of the seed of the family of David, about His place of birth, about His humility and His crucifixion and being born a virgin and being resurrected, and all manner of things, hundreds of things specific. Were those literal or figurative? They were literal. Amen. Thank you. They were literal. Now, the wording here in this passage, because all Scripture is inspired by God, is not an accident, nor is it trite thinking or is it a mistake. It is precise and it is enormous. Christ purposely had these three passages recorded as two high priority issues: His coming and our living in the meantime. Specific instructions with regard to you and me if our confidence is in Jesus Christ. So here is the first thing I said here on my outline, at least. I said first, this is a sensible question from the disciples. Many think it wasn't a sensible question. Notice what they say. Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Is it at this time? Now, Christ's answer concludes, I want to say up front, that this is a reasonable assessment and question. Why is it reasonable? I'm going to have to take you on a little quick journey. Let us rehash important promises of Scripture. And I would remind you that going back to Genesis 3:15, you don't have to go there, right at the fall of mankind that put all of us into a state of sin was the promise of God that there would be one that would come and crush the head of Satan. He would restore what was lost in the garden when the whole world was placed into a situation of deterioration and sin and even ultimately leading to death. That there would be one that would reverse that situation, one that would restore that situation. And today, looking back, Christ is that one, and Christ has risen from the dead, breaking the effect of the fall and defying death. But it hasn't been fully realized yet, because He hasn't, even though He has done the work, He hasn't called all of His people to Himself, as Peter talks about. And that's what's going on in the world today. And that's why the second part of this is equally true as a motivation, that we are to be witnesses just as they were witnesses. So, these disciples were familiar with the many passages concerning the promises that God gave. Let's look at a few. Now, even just as a thought here, Jeremiah 29:11, you may know that passage, where it says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans of good and not evil, to give you a future. Now, some people put that as a plaque on the wall, and as a principle that certainly applies to God's people, whoever they are, if their faith is in Christ. But in the context of that passage, it was specifically for the nation of Israel, who was being taken into Babylonian captivity. And God was assuring them, I still have a plan for you, not of evil, but of good, that you will have a future. And that is true today in the same way. And they understood that way. Now let's go all the way back to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, history, one of the history books of the nation of Israel. First Chronicles chapter 17, and we're going to take a quick trip here, all right? First Chronicles 17, I want you to look at verse 11. This is God speaking to David and giving him a specific promise. King David, when your days are fulfilled, 1 Chronicles 17, 11, when your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, immediately, that was Solomon. But he says, but it's going to include more than that, as we shall see. And he shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne for a couple of years. No, forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will take my loving kind. I will not take my loving kindness from him, as I took it from him who was before you, that is Saul, King Saul. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom. How long? Forever. And his throne shall be established forever. Has that occurred? No. It has not occurred. Look with me, please, at Psalm 2. Very important little psalm. Psalm 2. Look at the promises, which pretty well fit today's political spectrum, if you want to get right down to it, in the nations of the earth, when it starts off, why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? It's all about rebellion against God in so many ways. Not by everyone, but by many or most. But look what he says in Psalm 2, verse 6. But as for me. Now here's the world in the turmoil trying to do their thing, build their humanism, build their anti-God thinking and logic and all of that. But as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Now, where is Christ? At the right hand of God the Father. But he's talking about it's as good as done. It's what he's going to do. He says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Who is he talking about? The beloved son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I have begotten you. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. That hasn't happened, but it's going to happen. Let's go over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. And we're just picking out some pithy things that'll... Sometimes this is new to some people because they just haven't heard it before. Isaiah chapter 2. Notice what he says beginning, and we'll just go up to verse 2. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Where is he talking about? He's establishing the word of God. He's establishing his king there, and he is going to reign and rule from Jerusalem. Turn a few pages more in Isaiah chapter 9. Very familiar verse we often use at Christmas time. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us. And a few pages before he talked about he's born of a virgin. Same child. A son will be given to us. Notice. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Wow, where'd that come from? And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and for how long? Forevermore. Who's going to do it? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Isaiah 62. Again, it's all through here. But picking out some pithy things. Isaiah 62, look at verses 1 to 4. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it be longer said, desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and in your land, married, for the Lord God delights in you, and to him your land will be married. God has plans. Let's look at the little minor prophet, Joel. The little minor prophet, Joel. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Joel. Joel 3. Look at verse 16. Well, if we back up really before that, look at verse 14, talks about the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. He's talking about the last days here. He says in verse 16, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble, but the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. Now, we don't want to stop there. Go to Luke. Luke in the New Testament now. Luke chapter 1. Look at the announcement. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 32. Here is the birth of Jesus foretold. He says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, what we just read about. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, how long? Forever. And his kingdom will have no end. There it is again. And of course, if we go, let's go all the way to the back of the book, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we see the saints in heaven around the throne of God. Those that have died in Jesus Christ and their worshiping the Lord God Almighty, Revelation chapter 5. That is very clear from the context. And look at, let me back up to verse 9 where they're singing this new song, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And notice, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon where? The earth. They will reign upon the earth. Now my point is, this is a continual theme throughout the Bible. The Bible, the scriptures literally describe a future kingdom on the earth of which God's Son, the seed of David, will rule from Israel. And so, this is very clear in our context here. Not only does the Scripture describe this as a future kingdom for Israel, but notice even in this context, if we go back to Book of Acts now, back to chapter 1 and verse 3, what was Christ speaking to them concerning, notice the last thing stated in verse 3, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Things concerning the kingdom of God. And we said, what is the kingdom of God? Well, last time it can be used generically for the sphere of salvation, God's rule over the hearts of individuals, encompassing all of the angels and all of the people who are subjected by faith to Him. But importantly to understand is that it is also a coming, literal, ruling fulfillment according to Scripture. And so even here it is, I believe, seen that. The focus of Christ's last meeting interestingly enough, is this great hope. Now, let me just say, frankly, there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. You, I hope you know that. And when we're talking about hope, we're not talking about I hope so type thing. We're talking about a hope that is real. Only in Jesus Christ is there any future. And this is what God has promised. What was lost because of sin will be retained because of Christ. That's why it's so important to know Him, to have our faith in Him. So here's this. He's talking about then this hope that is fixed on His coming kingdom. And this kingdom is not the church, those in Christ, the true church, are in a spiritual sphere of His kingdom, I've called it a little heaven on earth, and we're citizens of the coming kingdom of God, but the church is not the kingdom. The kingdom is a literal kingdom that will come. The church, like Israel, is really here to be a means of light to obtain the kingdom. And that's what I think was being referred to in verse 3, and why that is looming always in the Scripture as a hope. Even Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, if only in this life, that's all there is, there's no resurrection, there's no kingdom to come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if that's all there is what's right here, then we might as well do what the beer commercial said years ago, grab for all the gusto you can get because you only go around once. And that's still the philosophy of the world. But most significantly, Christ was talking about this kingdom here. And we understand, when we continue to study in the book of Acts, that the gospel to and through the Gentiles was a complete surprise to them. And that's why they're asking this question, because as we looked last time, the church is a mystery. It was not announced in the Old Testament. There's not even a hint about the church. That's why even in that we read in Isaiah 9:6 there, unto us a child is born, a son is given. And what's the next thing? And the government will be on his shoulders. Well, that hadn't happened yet. There's nothing there. A child is born, a son is given. And before I do that, I'm going to build the church. No, he doesn't say that, does he? It was a mystery. And then the government will rest on his shoulders. It's all built around the fact that this was something that God purposely hid. So what these disciples know from Scripture and from Christ is the promised coming rule of Christ. And we need to know that too. However, what they fail to realize is that Israel would continue under Gentile rule, which they're under now, under Rome, by divine judgment, and God would use the time of their judgment to bring Gentiles to faith. Hallelujah, I'm sure glad He did. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today. And that is the church. And the church would serve as a gospel light to the world. Israel didn't serve as... Israel's not serving as a gospel light to the world. Who is the church? Now, we're not doing a very good job of it these days. But we're still supposed to be doing it. Israel was supposed to be doing it. You can read many scriptures, and we looked at those last time. So, and then secondly, I would say with regard to this, even more clearly is the response of Christ that is recorded for us, and I've called it a succinct response. So let's look at it again. He said, they're saying to Him, Lord, is it this time You're restoring the kingdom of Israel? They knew about all these promises. And then He said to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. He said to them, Christ. First of all, it's not just what He says, it's also what He does not say. I hope you're still with me. We're looking carefully at this. These are the words of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. This is not some sort of a accident, and the Lord Jesus doesn't flippantly say anything. He says everything with absolute purpose. So first, what he does say, he says, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now, if we took the time to go to Deuteronomy 29:29, there it states that the secret things belong to God. That's God being God. Makes sense, doesn't it? The secret things belong to God. But what we can know from this is that there is a providential plan and he's carrying it out. That's certainly implied in what is said. And it doesn't also mean, though, that he has not revealed many things in Scripture concerning it, but the exact timing he has chosen not to reveal. Now, a little word, times, in the Greek, is the word chronos, which literally means a space of time. And looking back now, what has it been? Nearly 2,000 years. Could you imagine how little these disciples would be able to digest? I can't digest it. You know, I try to think ahead 10 years and I can't handle that. Not alone 2,000 years and all of the things that have occurred with the development of the church and millions of people coming to Christ Jesus and even what's going on in the world today. But see, God knew all that, right? But he also knew we couldn't handle it. And we can't. And it wasn't needful for us to have that. What we need to do is live by faith. Live by faith. Trust him. The word epics is kairos, era, or situations or circumstances which God creates. God created the situation and circumstances of the church. They didn't understand any of this right now. It's not for you to know. Looking back, we can know. But even today, looking forward, it's a fuzzy picture except for what we are, what is revealed to us in the Scripture. So what we do know is that God has designed his history and the appointment of the fulfillment of his promises, and strongly implied here is what? I am to trust him. I trust him. I trust him for the future. Now, really and truly, it's all silly because I have no choice anyway. What are you and me? We're just flimsy at best. We're one heartbeat away from eternity. But God has all that in his hands. And he says, trust me. Trust me. And that's what we're here and are called upon to do. So, it's very important also, though, what Christ did not say. What did he not do here? He did not correct their question. Notice that, please. He says, Lord, he said the question in verse 6 is, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, you would expect, if depending on what your theological position is, that he would have said, well, have you been so long with me? Were you not listening to me? There is no literal to Israel, right? That's not what he says. Now, I would say to you that with that, I'll be so bold as to say, Christ is accepting the restoration of Israel and its prominence as a yet future event, as promised in those texts and many more that we looked at in the Old Testament. He's not dealing with them according to the fact that, no, I'm not going to do that. You're misunderstanding. He's dealing with them according to the timing. And whatever else God had purposefully before that timing, the epochs idea, the circumstances that God would create. So, we continue to live as them. I do anyway. I hope that you do. And if you don't, you're missing out on something, I think. But I live with the expectation of God's kingdom on the earth, ruling from the center of Israel. Why is that important? Well, Titus 2:13 says that it is our blessed hope. Again, I hate to use the political season. I know one candidate's better than another, but they're still deficient. But let me tell you, there's no deficiency with Jesus Christ. And so when he crushes the head of Satan and establishes the world as God started it before the fall, that's going to be a wonderful time. And that's described, by the way, in great detail. The lamb laying down with the lion, and the child playing by the hole of the cobra, and all kinds of other things that are there. And the hills and the trees will clap their hands with joy. That's when everything will be peace and joy and love and thanksgiving. And there won't be any of these things that are blowing about where people are trying to kill each other and hate each other and all this other manner of things that are going on. Well, you get the idea. Now, it doesn't stop there. There's a new heavens and a new earth, Revelation 21 and 22, in which righteousness dwells, in which even God the Father dwells in our midst. But that's the start of the restoration of the earth with that. So with all of that in view as a backdrop and destination, the Christian must purposely live on daily in this current life. And so here is where Christ changes their focus to the immediate task at hand. And I would just say to you that that task continues through you and me even today. And that is what we see when we get to verse 8. And I've called it on my outline, specified immediate witnessing. And it needs special empowerment. Notice verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But brings the dialogue back to their immediate. It's like a hinge. And it keeping the coming kingdom as a motivation that's out there. You don't know when it's coming, but by faith you're living with the knowledge of its coming. Your immediate concern is to be about the Lord's business and the manner in which He will describe, i.e. being faithful today. Today. Now you will receive power. Do we need power? Boy, do we ever. All we have to do is look at the life of Peter. Look at before the cross and how he denied his Lord three times. And before we're too hard on him, look at ourselves in the mirror. We need the power of God to live. And the pressures and constraints of life. The whole world is in opposition to Jesus Christ. Persecution is looming at our door in America. And there are people that are getting their heads removed and they're being sunk in cages and drowned and all manner of horrid things because of the testimony of Jesus Christ throughout this world. And the history of the church in the last 2,000 years is a bloody history of martyrs. And there's many martyrs today. Who knows, maybe some of us will be martyrs before it's over. That's okay. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Far better. Christ said, don't fear them that kill the body, fear him that can kill the soul in hell. Destroy the soul in hell. So we need power. And Christ is saying, you will receive power. And Peter got this power. We won't take the time to go there. We'll get there eventually, I hope. But if you go over to chapter 2, and when Peter gets up to preach, he's no longer this guy spitting out explicities that, I don't know, I never knew him, blankety blank and all of that. Now he's talking to these same people. And keep in mind, this is only a few days later. This is not like this was less than 2 months ago. He's talking to the same Christ killers, the same Christ rejectors. And boy, he's just hammering it down, preaching hellfire and brimstone, as it were, and Christ is the only answer, and you crucified him. You did it. Of course, God did it providentially through you, but you certainly willed to do it. So here is what Christ says to them. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we know this is going to happen when we get to chapter 2. And he says, that's what you need, of course. And you shall be my witnesses. A witness, like in a court of law, and this is really a legal term, is simply someone who speaks the truth about a person. Peter didn't speak the truth about Christ before he went to the cross. He had every intention of it, but when the pressure came, he couldn't do it. But he will after the Holy Spirit comes. And so he's speaking the truth about Christ by the power of the Spirit. And he says in 2 Peter 1:16, we were eyewitnesses. There's a witness of his majesty. So this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit being provided in this era. And we think of Matthew 28:19-20, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here is the empowerment. And may I encourage you, if you've never done that, it's good to study not only this Acts history, but additionally read biographies like people like Hudson Taylor and William Carey and David Livingston and David Brainerd, etc., that went and did what superhuman things, going to these other countries and nations to give them the light of the truth of Jesus Christ that they so desperately needed, which was commanded by God and still is commanded by God as we, through us, the heirs of Christianity. So in light of the resurrection of Christ and His promised coming, the important matter for God's people is faithfulness in daily living to declare God's truth. This was Christ's concern and command. And may I say, we don't even have to, in a real sense, choose whether or not to be witnesses. If you're a Christian, you're a witness. No gifting, no getting around it. That's what your purpose was. Just like Israel's purpose was to be a light to the world, and they failed. Would you look at my favorite passage on evangelism? Go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. You're probably familiar with this. Somebody says, well, how do you go about that? I think 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us. Look at verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Remember that word sanctify, set apart, means that growth in Christ. It means priority. It means that Christ is number one in my heart and in my life. And that's where I'm putting my ambitions, is to know Him, that I may know Him, Philippians 3:10. To grow in Him, to understand Him, and to serve Him, and to love Him more. And all of those things that have to do with sanctification. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Without that, you're not going to get to first base. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. There it is. I don't even necessarily think that most of us have to go out and look for somebody to talk to. I think that's a good idea if you do. But you're going to encounter them unless you're hiding in a storm cellar somewhere by yourself with a food supply. You're going to run into people. And people you work with, the people in your family. If you're sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart, you're going to have a testimony to them. And by the way, it's going to get under their skin. And it's going to bug them. You think you're goody-goody two-shoes or something. No, I think I love Jesus Christ. I think I'm a rotten sinner, but I'm saved by grace. Right? And so then you need to be ready to give them an answer to the hope. Being ready and then doing it. So what we have here is a priority of Christ, a preparedness in Christ, and then a presentation of Christ. Now that's a whole new sermon entirely to itself. We're not going to go there today. But it's all encapsulated in this idea of be His witnesses with priority and preparedness and presentation. Now, we're not trying to get you to violate the bounds of your workplace or anything else. You know, your employer pays you to do a job there, but there's always those little opportunities that arise. And we need to be ready. Now, the saving is God's, isn't it? Not ours. But our responsibility is to be witnesses. Back in Acts, in the latter part of verse 8, he says, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. This is something that he has repeated that was found in the Great Commission, and it's found here. There was a systematic expansion. These instructions were specific to them to start in Jerusalem where Christ was murdered. And they did start in Jerusalem, and we'll see that with Judaism as we continue through the book of Acts, and then expand then into the then known world, first to Jews, and then they reject it when we get to chapter 13, and then they go to the Gentiles. And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Hallelujah, that's us. And that's that change that we were talking about in the development of the church, the incredible growth of the church, the testimonies of so many saints over the 2,000-year history. And how did it happen? It required Christians to be faithful to declare His truth. And may I just remind you, looking back at John 16, would you go back there for just for a moment with me? Look at John 16, because of this, you will receive power that Christ promised He would give them when He went away. John 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, notice what He does. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what happens when the Word of God is proclaimed. That's what happens when we start talking about Jesus Christ. It's not us. It can, if there's anything going on there, it's the work of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to that heart and troubling that one that I'm not right. And that I know that Jesus Christ is holy, righteous, and good, and died for sinners. And you see, that's what every person on the face of the earth needs. And we have the message. We have the message they need. They don't need positive thinking. They don't need a slap on the back. Oh, it's going to be all right. I'm all right and you're all right. No, it's not going to be all right. Unless you're in Christ Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. How important is this? There's no measurement for how important it is. And so he says, this extension of the work then continues through us. The same work continues. We are to be witnesses here, and we are to send out missionaries to the utter ends of the earth, and we don't give enough credence to what they're doing. We need to support them. We need to pray for them. We need to honor them for the work that they're doing. And we need to be about His business here as well. So in conclusion, I hope you can see what I stated at the beginning, that we have in these three verses a capsule of the circumstances and situation in which we continue to live. Out there in front of me, and I hope it is with you, is the hope of Jesus Christ and His kingdom to come. And with that, I'm not doing a very good job. I'm going to admit that, shamefully so. But with that is the fact that I'm to be about His business until He does come. And there's so many scripture that, and so many parables and etc. that talk about this very thing. In closing, look with me at 2 Corinthians, over a few pages, 2 Corinthians. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. So encouraging. So encouraging, because here we have no lasting city. And I think this summarizes it. He's really speaking here of physical death, I believe. More other places he speaks of the coming of Christ to transform us and catching us up and so forth. But here he's speaking of physical death. But both are true. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's talking about living by faith in what God has promised, isn't he? We walk by faith and not by sight. If I just look at what's around me and the things are falling apart, there is no hope. I guarantee you there isn't. But that's not so with Jesus Christ. And then when we look at chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. Now, he's not talking about your house, physically your home. He's talking about your body here. That's obvious from in what is said, which he calls it a tent because it's only temporary, right? These bodies are temporary. They're falling apart. Paul talks about that a little earlier in chapter 4. Our outer man is decaying. Our inner man is improving, growing day by day. If our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a glorious situation awaiting us. Now, whether that's by death or whether that's by the coming of the Lord, we both end up in the same destiny, is the point. Hallelujah, how great that is. And then so, just perusing through here, in light of that, look down at verse 8. He says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. We're of good courage. How can I be of good courage? My old body's giving me trouble. The world around me seems to be going to pot and hogs, eating it, whatever. You know what I'm saying? How can I be of good courage? Because by faith I know what Christ is going to do. And so he says, based on that, look at verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, what? To be pleasing to Him. Now that fits right back with Acts, where he says, but you will receive power and be my witnesses. That's what we're to be about. And so when we get back further into this text of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look down at 19. Look at verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. There it is. You are my witnesses. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's our witness. Ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors is presbyo. Representatives. Witnesses for Him. And when we go back to Acts, we read about these ordinary men, Peter and John and Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul. Their history has been written. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy at his closing words, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. And I remind you again that our history is being written right now. I often lose sight of that. Our history is being written now. It is. And so I would declare to you, is your hope fixed on His coming kingdom? And are you spending your time wisely, sanctifying Him as Lord in your life and being a witness and using every opportunity to give others the reason of the hope that is within you? We are in a privileged position. We not only have a privileged future, which is so privileged it's beyond comprehension, in the streets of gold, but we are privileged now, even if we're suffering or in persecution or in any kind of other problem, because we're citizens of the kingdom of our God, our glorious Savior. We are sons of the living God. And so this to me is an exhortation, as it was to these disciples just before He ascends into glory. Be about His business. Be a prayer warrior. Be a studier of the Word. And be His witness, that others, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Bow with me in prayer, please. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the privileged position that we hold. We're grateful for the promises of Your precious Word. Help us, O Lord God, to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to love You a little more each day, and to serve You in our time. Make us a blessing to one another and to others for Jesus' sake. And Father, we know it's not us. It is Your work through us. It is Your Holy Spirit. Oh, make that Spirit to do the things that You promised that it would do. Convict the world of sin and righteousness. And may Your truth prevail, that blinders might be removed from eyes and stopped up ears might be unstopped, that they might hear and come to know that Jesus is the only hope and the only Savior. Help us, we pray, in these things. We thank You for this time together. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.